Okay, if you're able to stand, would you please stand today? Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 1. If you're taking the notes there, it's page 16 in the book this morning, so I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 today, and then later we'll go to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says this: "Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today and for this wonderful meeting that we've been able to come to for many, many years, and how it's been such a blessing and encouragement to me personally. Lord, I pray today that in some small way we'll be a help and encouragement to these many men who are gathered here today about the importance of the church and the danger of drifting from the church. God, there's always been that danger. There was in the writing of the book of Hebrews. There's always been people who fall away. Well, Lord, I pray you'll help us to learn from your word today, to be strong in what we believe and to be strong in our church and belief in the church and the importance of the church. Thank you so much for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated today. In their book, Beyond All Limits, Bill Bright and James O. Davis recount a story from a famed English explorer, William Edward Parry, who mapped out most of the southern polar cap. On one particular expedition, Parry and his crew were preparing to hike to an unfamiliar location. On the eve of their departure, they studied the stars and determined their exact coordinates. As the sun rose, they began a hard, lengthy journey north to this unmapped region. They marched through the ice and the snow all day long with the freezing air that was burning their lungs. As the sun set, they made camp, totally exhausted from their trip. After the evening meal, Parry studied the stars again to determine their exact coordinates. He was stunned to learn that even though he and his crew had journeyed all day north, all day long, they were now farther south than they were when they began that morning. How could this be? After struggling to solve the problem, they discovered that although they had traveled north, they were on a giant ice sheet that was floating south faster than they were walking north. Although they were going in the right direction, they were sliding away and did not even know it. The plight of this expedition amply illustrates the danger and frustration of drifting. To keep from drifting from the church, men, we must, first of all, point one in your book there, we must be diligent to the truth. We must be diligent to the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You only get to heaven one way. Amen. There's not many ways. It's his heaven. He set the rules. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It is so important that we don't deviate from truth. And if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to get to heaven only one way. And it's because of receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you cannot deviate from the truth. No matter what people say today, there's only one way to heaven. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Bible says, and Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is truth. And we have absolute truth today. And as we follow the word of God, we're going to be absolutely right in following God. Psalms 119, I preached on this chapter many years ago, has 176 verses. Of 176, there are 173 verses that talk about the importance of the Word of God. Isn't this an important book? Yes. And there's 173 of the 176 verses that talk about the Word of God, using words like statutes and commandments and precepts and word. So the Word of God is vitally important. And God put it in His Word and said that many verses about it because He wants you to know truth. People get out of church because they're not diligent to the truth, and they receive things that are not truth. Right. Psalms 119, 105 says this: Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John chapter 8 and verse number 32 says this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Diligence to truth. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And there's three great words in that passage of Scripture that we need to know. Therefore, the word therefore is connecting chapter 1. So what we learned in chapter 1 about the greatness of God connects to chapter 2 dealing with salvation. Therefore, we know the greatness of God. Therefore, we know about salvation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The first word is the word ought. We ought. It means it is necessary. It is something that we must do. It is our duty. It is our duty to hear the word of God. It's our duty to receive the word of God. And we ought to do these things, unless, and if we don't do them, we're going to slip away. As Christians, we must give heed to the truths we have heard. It is our duty and necessary if we are to avoid drifting away from the Lord. We are to give heed to these truths and do it earnestly. The second word in that verse is earnest. The word earnest means more abundantly, exceedingly careful. We are to carefully, earnestly, abundantly give heed to the truths that we have heard. And as we come to church every week, we get truth. And we hear the word of God, and we hear the word of God over and over, and we ought to obey the word of God. We ought to look at it with earnest expectation and give heed to the truths. The third word is the word heed. This is a very important word in the verse. The word heed is very rich in meaning, and it means to be attentiveness. It means attentiveness to the word of God. We are to listen and pay attention to God's word. This is why preaching and church attendance and the Bible and Bible reading are so important. I've encouraged our church for years. Make Saturday night a preparation period for Sunday morning. Don't stay out so late. Don't stay out so late or watch TV or whatever you might do all night so that you're tired when you come to church in the morning, because the things that we're preaching in church are important. It's life and death, and these things are vitally important, and we ought to know these things. We ought to heed these things. We ought to be attentive, and we can't be attentive if we're tired. We need to be attentive to the Word of God. The Bible says this in Psalms 85. The psalmist said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak unto his people and to his saints, and let them not turn again to folly. I still believe the Bible speaks to people today. Yeah. We heard so much in recent years about relevance. This Bible is relevant. It's always been relevant. And if we give the truth of God's word, it changes our lives. But we must be attentive. The second thing is application. In the word heed, there must be attentiveness. There must be application. Every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I say this to our church over and over, I give you truth. You're getting truth in this meeting. I give you truth. It's up to you. I can't do this next point, but I can give you truth. The next thing is you must receive it as truth. I can't do that. You must do that. But if, as I give you the truth, you receive it as truth, then you must walk out of the church and apply it as truth. Yep. And if you just hear it in your life and never receive it in your life and you never apply it in your life, you won't stay in church very long. Right. You'll walk away from the things of God because you'll say, the preaching doesn't help. It's not relevant. It doesn't speak to my life. This Bible speaks to my life every day. And the things of God's word are very important to me, and the word of God gives us exactly what we need. James chapter 1 and verse 22 refers to this when it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What does the word deceive mean? I love the words of Scripture and the definitions of the words of Scripture. This word means, to deceive, it means to miscount by incorrect reasoning. It means to cheat by false reckoning. In the field of math, it means to miscalculate. When we are hearers and not doers, listen to this, we cheat ourselves out of God's blessings. Amen. We make false deductions And we make serious miscalculations, and we begin to drift away from God, and we begin to drift out of the church. How do we deceive ourselves? We deceive ourselves many times by rationalizing disobedience. Thy word is truth. The third aspect of this word heed, it means attachment. It means to cleave or to attach yourself to a person or thing. This word was used to describe the mooring of a ship, anchoring it and securing it so it would not drift. We are to be anchored in Jesus Christ and His word and the church. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. In the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus quoted in the New Testament often from the book of Deuteronomy. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instructing that the men of God may throughly furnished unto all good works. All of the Bible is important. Deuteronomy 13, 4 says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Then the fourth aspect of the word heed is the word addiction. Addiction. We should have an addiction to the Lord, His Word, and the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 15, this is a great verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16, 15, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and what that means, these were the first converts who were saved in Greece, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You need to addict yourself to church. You need to addict yourself to the ministry of the saints. Yep. You need to addict yourself to helping other believers. We're living in a difficult time, and we need the church, and we need God's people to be addicted to those things. I'm so glad, and we sing the song many times in our church, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Isn't it good to be a part of the family of God? Amen. And I remember many years ago when my son, we lost our first grandchild, Logan was born with half of a heart, and he only lived a few months. And I remember during the funeral service, and we had, and my son preached the funeral message, and as I was walking out, and I was overcome with so much grief that my knees buckled, and I fell almost to the ground. I was embarrassed. But it was our church family that came alongside of me and took care of me and my family and my son and the great grief and the great loss. And we've ministered to people for years with grief and loss. But I tell you one thing, it meant a whole lot to me when the church family came to meet my needs as a family. And I was so glad that I was a pastor of Capital City Baptist Church. And I'm so glad I've addicted myself to the ministry of the saints and tried to help the saints through the years. And those saints help me. Addict yourself to the church. Second thing, so to keep from drifting from the church, we must be diligent to the church, to the truth. And the second thing, we must not drift from the truth. We must not drift from the truth. The Bible says we should let them slip away. The word slip simply means this, to drift, to erode, to wash away. First of all, I think of all the Christians in my ministry. I've been pastoring for 35 years this in October here. Of all the Christians who have come, and unfortunately some have gone, the ones who got saved and served God for a while and then they drifted off, and the reality is you can see it coming.
Yep, right.
You see it coming. It's the same signs, same symptoms, different faces, and you try to stop them, you try to go to them, you try to visit with them, try to take the word of God, try to help them, but you see them slowly begin to miss the church service. Maybe it's a Wednesday night, maybe then it begins to be a Sunday night, then it's a Sunday morning, and before long they're drifting away, and I know they're drifting, and I know the direction going, and I know what's going to happen, but I can't stop them. That's frustrating to me. But I can't change you. I can't change you. I can change me. But the Holy Spirit of God can change you. Stay in church, man. Amen. Stay in church. addict yourselves to church. Think of all the preachers who are not in the ministry anymore and have drifted away from God and out of church. It was Mark Twain. It was a pen name for Samuel Clemens. As a young man, he fell in love with a beautiful Christian woman named Livy, and he married her. Being devoted to the Lord, Livy wanted the Lord to be first in their home after she and Sam were married. They prayed and read the Bible together for a time, and then one day Sam said, "Livy, you can go on with this by yourself if you want to, but leave me out. I don't believe in your God, and you're only making me a hypocrite." Fame and fortune came to the Clemens family. Very famous, traveled the world over, had lots of money. But Sam came to her one time and said, "Livy, if your Christian faith can help you now, turn to it." And Livy replied, "I can't, Sam. I haven't any faith." She didn't lose her salvation. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more times you're not in church when you could be, diminishes your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What a tragedy that this happened in Livy's life. What's more tragic is that there are multitudes of Christians that are right now making the same mistakes as Livy. And they're sitting in our churches. And they're hearing truth week after week. But they've not been diligent to the truth. And now they're drifting away from the truth. What are some of the signs, letter B, that you are drifting away from the Lord in the church? I think these are so important. We lose our purpose in serving the Lord. I think Malachi is a wonderful book. Preached through the book of Malachi many years ago. We know it for tithing and giving, but there's so much more in the book. Malachi chapter 3, it says this, verse 13. It's a conversation between the people of Israel and God, in essence, through the prophet Malachi. He says, "Your words have been stout." That's a strong word. "You've been stout against me," and stout against me being, you've been very stout. "Your words have been stout against God, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" They were in an argument. They were debating back and forth with God. It's a terrible condition, but they were drifting away. And they said, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" What they're saying, and the word stout, it means to be hardened. It means to be cocky. It means to be arrogant. It means to be hard-hearted towards the Lord. The word vain means emptiness and worthless of conduct, lying. What they were saying, God, in the face of God, they're saying, "God, your word, the prophets, it's all a lie. It's all a waste of time. We're not willing to serve God anymore. We're not willing to give our tithes and offerings." And so the Levites, who are the people who are supposed to minister the worship of God, and they're only trained in worshiping God and the sacrifice of the animals and their service to God, they're now out in the fields. And they're trying to make a living in an area that they're never trained for, because they were trained to serve God and be the spiritual thermometer of the nation of Israel and be the worship. So they would come to the worship these people and they would administer the teaching of God's word. And they said, "We're sick of it. We're tired of it. It's a big lie. It's a waste of our money. It's not worth it." And they're saying this to God. And so at the end of Malachi, really, God says, "Okay. If that's the way you feel, you're not going to hear from me for 400 years. It's called the silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the person coming on in the New Testament is none other than John the Baptist. And what's John the Baptist preaching? He's got one message. I wish I only had to come up one message. I tell you what, the Bible says there in study there's much weariness to the flesh. And studying four times a week and preaching four times a week for year after year after year and being fresh and giving something to God's people, boy, that gets tired. It gets tiring. It wears you down. But they were saying, no, I don't care. All of this is a big lie. The things of God are a big lie. Giving our finances is a lie. It's empty. It's useless. We're not doing it. We're really fed up with it. How do you get there? How do people in our church get there? They begin to drift away. COVID did a number for all of us. And so God said, no word from me. What would it be like if you went back to your city and you couldn't go to church? And you couldn't hear the man of God? And you couldn't hear preaching? Boy, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? But when you're drifting, it's not that big a deal. And so God sends the next preacher, it's John the Baptist, preaches one message. Repentance. Repentance. I preached a message some time ago in our church. I said, what's the use? It's found in the book of Job, and Job said, man, what's the use? After everything he went through, what's the use? I'll tell you, it's still worth it. Amen. But Job got to the point, he said, God, what's the use, man? And any one of us in here, included, can get to the place we drift away from God, and we say, what's the use? Because as our brother preached about winning people, we need to keep winning people. Man, I'm so thankful I can go to church. I'm so thankful I can stand up and preach. I'm so thankful the church still allows me to stand up and preach. And listen to all my stories, and hopefully they laugh at some of them. But what a joy it is. But you lose your purpose. And you can get to the place that what's the use in giving all my money? I could be doing this and this and this. But don't ever go there. That's one of the signs you're drifting. Another sign is that we get stuck in sinful habits and wrong priorities. Hebrews chapter 12. Know the verse, very familiar. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, which again, directs us back to chapter 11, what we call a lot of times the hall of fame, of faith, whatever. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. If you are going to avoid drifting, then don't get distracted from that which is important. Elton Trueblood said this, our heresy is not that we deny our Lord, but that we make small what is intended to be large. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, a great verse of scripture here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We had some people come to our church not long ago, and I mentioned this other than the fellowship meeting, and one of the people said, you know, you just got too much Bible in this church. I said, really? You know, the church should only offer what they can't get out in the world. Yeah. Why have churches changed to be like the world? When they come in here, they ought to get what they can only get in a church. Yeah. And it's the truth. Amen. And I smiled and I thought, boy, that's a good thing for somebody to say. There's just too much Bible in this church. Thy word is truth. It'll set you free. It'll help you. I don't have the answers, but God's word does. Colossians 1:18 says this, and he who is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He needs to be first place in our church. He needs to be first place in our life. But we get stuck in sinful living and habits. Third thing, we have a shallowness in understanding the truths of God's word. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Many do not grow because of their ignorance of God's word. That verse in the Old Testament, there'll come a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but a famine of the word of God. I spend a lot of time trying to study this. I spend a lot of time trying to prepare messages because this is what people need. This is what will change their life. This is the foundation, and they need to hear it through the church. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I love the Bible. I, like I say, get a lot of scripture, and I think it's important. For me, that's what I do. But many do not grow because of ignorance of God's word, or they lack a desire to learn the Bible. Some excuses that are offered, I don't understand it, I don't have time to study it, Bible doesn't pertain to my life, doesn't work for me. I had people come up over here and say, Pastor, I'm glad it works for you. What does that even mean? But it didn't work for me. I think sometimes we need not to assume that everybody that says they're saved are saved. I think that's the premise we need. And I've learned that over years. I just can't assume that people are saved. Tell me about your salvation. Tell me about you've been saved. But 2 Peter 1:3 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Does that mean that it's all in here? Yes. That pertains to life and godliness, the Bible says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. And then the fourth principle here this morning quickly is we allow bitterness and conflict with other Christians to control our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 is a great verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 15, we know the verse of scripture says, looking diligently lest any man fall of, or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, we know that we're saved by God's grace. We understand all that. But God's grace does not fail. Be careful I don't fall off of that. And God's grace in this verse of scripture gives you and me the ability to handle things and not become bitter. And I've said it before, but I remember many years ago, I was talking to that preacher and I was going through hard things and I said, he said, you're bitter. And I said this, I'm not bitter. Bitter. But God's grace will help you in whatever you go through. Conflicts arise once in a while amongst friends and even in church. That's part of life. But if you, however, find yourself in constant battles and arguments or conflicts with other Christians or the preacher, that's a sign you're drifting away. Psalms 119:165, I love this verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Third thing here quickly, there's a difference between reading the Bible on your own and hearing the teaching and preaching of God's word through your pastor at church. There's a difference. Thank God for online and no, not thank God for online. If I had people say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not really coming back, but I'm watching. And then they want to say, but I had you on and I'm in the kitchen and I'm doing this or that. Thank God for people who need it. That's a blessing for people that need the online. I understand that. But you need to be in church. And I need to be in church. Letter A, from the beginning, the church met weekly to hear the preaching of God's word. The Bible tells about that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The local church, letter B, was the place God's people came to be fed. God's people came to be fed. Go to 1 Peter 5. This is a great verse of scripture. The Bible says, feed the flock of God. That's the instruction of pastors, which is among you, taking the oversight, therefore not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And the phrase, feed the flock of God, it means this. It means shepherd care, and it means to lead the people that God has placed under you from pasture to pasture to pasture. And pasture to pasture means right through the Bible. Pasture to pasture to pasture. I don't run out of things to preach on, do you? There's a lot of pasture here. There's a lot of things to be covered. And as you go through the Bible, if you do it expositorially or whatever, you can lead your people from pasture to pasture to pasture. And you know what? It meets the needs of young people. It meets the need of young families. It meets the needs of middle age. It meets the needs of older saints, because you're feeding the flock of God. As a pastor, please take time to study and feed the people when they come. And they'll say, well, I don't, and there's a danger of drifting. I don't ever want to give in the pulpit and not have put the time in necessary to have studied. The local church was the place God's people came to be fed. See, the church should be a place that helps to increase your faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word in that verse, it means that which is spoken in the moment. If they're recording these services, you can get a copy and listen, be a blessing. But you don't get it like you get it in the moment. You just can't. And so the word means in the moment. In the moment. Paul was teaching that we need to be present to hear the message of the preacher. Romans 10:14 talks about that. And then letter D, the church should be a place to enable spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk. That word desire means to long for. It means to have a craving for. Many years ago with White Castle, if you like White Castle, I grew up in that, in Indianapolis and all that kind of stuff. But what was their ad was, have a craving for. You ought to be ready when Sunday morning comes around. Sunday night comes around. Wednesday night. You ought to be craving. You ought to be looking forward. You ought to be anxious. You ought to be anticipating that there's a craving for the scriptures. We must have diligence to the truth, men. We must have diligence to the truth. And then letter E, the church should be a place of correction, protection, and encouragement. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. He preached on this last night. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. That means to put under conviction of sin. When I was a young preacher, I was a little intimidated on preaching on some things. But it's still my job to preach the whole Bible. And I want to always preach it in love and compassion. But our preaching ought to bring about conviction. And then it talks about rebuke, and the word rebuke means a word of warning. For doing something we shouldn't do, the word of God ought to warn us, say, stop, 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 don't keep going that direction. And then exhort. And that word means encourage, comfort, and help. I love to preach messages on encouragement, because I don't think you can hear enough of it in the world in which we live, and boy, we need encouragement. And then lastly here, quickly, number 4, to keep you from drifting from the church, know what my personal responsibility is as a church member. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, or 24 and 25, we know it. It says this in verse number 24. And let us consider one another. Quickly, the word consider one another needs to honor and respect. As a pastor, I need to honor you. And I need to respect you. My job doesn't give me the right to blast you, and because the Bible says, let us honor and respect one another. And it says to provoke unto love. And usually we think of provoke, it means making somebody mad. But that word in Scripture there, it means focusing on helping each other. It means focusing on stirring one another up and encouraging one another up. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day is approaching. So let us be consistent in our church attendance. The word forsake, it means to desert. It means to abandon. It means to leave behind. Sometimes people say, I'm too tired. Sometimes they say, I don't get anything out of it. I like what someone said this. This is a great illustration, a great truth. The great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but to get saints out of bed. Well, that's hard sometimes. But I like what Vance Havner said. There's something wrong with our Christianity when we have to beg most of our crowd to come to church to hear about it. Something wrong. If you have to be begged to come worship Jesus, maybe there's something wrong there. Many neglect church attendance today. And I like what an old fellow in a little country church, he said this. Nevertheless, he came to church. He was blind. He couldn't hear. But he was there every Sunday. He was found sitting in the same seat in the auditorium. And someone asked him why he kept coming. Though he could not hear or see what was going on in the church service. I like this. The old man answered this. Said, I just want everybody to know whose side I'm on. And then the last thing, let her be. Let us challenge and compel one another. The word exhorting means to strengthen, to instruct, or encourage someone. And you can encourage someone with your words. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Sometimes people walk in our church and they're stooped down, they're bent down, and we need to be encouraging and help them and lift them up. I love this illustration. When geese fly in a V formation, you ever see geese fly? They're in a V formation. They're able to travel 72% farther than if they flew alone. They are able to do this by sharing the load of responsibility in the flock. When the lead or the point goose tires, he drops back in the formation, and another goose takes his place till he tires. The geese at the back of the formation fly in a wind draft ahead of the birds. They encourage the lead birds to keep up their speed and momentum by honking at them. Injured, weak, or sickly birds are encouraged by being accompanied by two geese who follow them down to the ground and protect them. We can learn a lot from the example of these birds by encouraging with our words. Those who are down and discouraged, our words should encourage and inspire like the honk of a goose. Come to church, says honk, honk, honk. I do that in the middle of the preacher preaching his message. No, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Never get invited back. Don't do that. Then number two, with the truths of scriptures. Number three, with the soon return of Christ. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Got to be in church more because it's coming soon. And then we'll close with letter C, D, and these are great things. I will protect the unity of my church. Work at that. I will share in the responsibilities of my church. And I will get involved in some area of service in my church. And we are to do this because the importance of the church, and so much the more as we see the day approaching or the soon return of Jesus Christ. Fill up your church. Don't abandon the church. We need the church. And all God's men said,
Amen.
God bless you today.